You'll find our reading this evening in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and beginning in verse 13. Let's hear God's word in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, that's the execution of John. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We'll continue reading 2 chapters later, Matthew 16 from verse 6. Again, having crossed to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Apostle Paul once spoke those unnerving words, "I take pleasure in infirmities and needs. I welcome depletions. I am a friend of seeming failures." For one reason, that in my weakness, Christ shows himself so strong. And that really stands as a huge principle in the Christian life. When I am weak, is not the time then to spend our energies in panic spiritually. It's one of the easiest times in which actually we find help. Not because of some strength in me, but those difficulties, for whatever reason, seem to have such a good way in which they drive us directly and speedily to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as noble as that experience sounds, and as attractive it might seem from the distance, we feel so confined to the doldrums when we ourselves pass through those times, and we know we are weak. And yet, thankfully, I think those periods of struggle are often designed. They have this added dimension. They are suited as times of teaching. They may not be comfortable moments, but moments when afterward and in reflection, we can draw such helpful lessons. We would perhaps in the moment have rather wanted to avoid them. But what I would like to see this evening is how at the very point when you and I might have been ready to give up and give in and let go of the rudder, those are the very moments our Savior says, "Hang on." And he shows us why and how and the way he intends to and does bring us through. At a time in the disciples' lives when they were isolated, really in the desert, he showed them how to cope with overwhelming difficulty, which he also brought them to, and to cope through his presence in their midst. So I'd like to consider that as a theme, the presence of the Lord in the pain of trials. And we'll look three directions. The Lord's purpose to bring us to trials. Second, his pursuit of you and me to learn. Third, his prescription, how to profit. Let's take a look first that he has purposed to bring us through trials. The Lord Jesus, at the point where we meet him in this portion in Matthew 14, was in a place where no one anticipated, among the disciples at least, that they were there to cater in terms of food to an absolute multitude. They were there, if you remember, in some senses on account of grief, having just heard of the execution and passing of that dear servant of God, John the Baptist. They had gone away to get away from the multitude. And yet, the scene that greeted the Lord Jesus as he came to the other side of the shore was not an area of isolation, but faces, needs, people clamoring, wanting. And his compassion went out to them. But it was a situation of extreme dependence and great difficulty. They brought great needs. And the disciples, as the time went on, began to take a look at the situation and draw their conclusions. They were seasoned Galileans. They knew quite well the distances, the difficulties, and the needs in front of their faces. And as they surveyed the different ways in which they could manage, they could not see any other option apart from this one. And they began to be a little alarmed, and they came to Jesus with this request. Verse 15, "Send them home before it is too late." And their master responds with something inexplicable. No. It's not going to be that way. And it won't be that easy. And he throws it back on them with an almost confusing request, verse 16. They don't need to go. You do something about it. You give them something to eat. He did not intend on giving them the easy option, but rather excluded it so quickly. For whatever reason it can be, as it can be sometimes in our lives, the one option we set our hope on is the very option that gets closed in front of our eyes. And our world at that point begins to close in on itself. We're not equipped. We have no resources. What are we going to do? And we see so clearly, at least in this situation, that the Lord himself was directly behind the difficulty. He intended them not to have the easy option. He intended to bring them down the dark and the rough side of the mountain, the area they would have wanted and chosen instead to avoid. And sometimes we reach forks in our lives, and we're forced to take what seems an undesirable route. And as we step forward, what happens? So easily, we can begin to conclude something has gone wrong. Our Savior surely can't be sending us here. We think foolishly that the Lord Jesus never intends the difficult path, and in reasoning that way, rob ourselves of so much comfort. No, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. This wasn't a chastisement. Their difficulty was not a deprivation. And it wasn't going to be a disaster. He intended them to be there and also to bring them through and coach them in this important lesson. And I think it's helpful to acknowledge openly that as believers, we can feel overwhelmed at times in the Christian life, unable to cope. And we realize that the ideal of having all of our ducks in a row sometimes doesn't seem to apply to me. We'd like it to be different. We'd like to be able to say, I am always able. I am sufficient to keep my head above water. And I won't feel overwhelmed when actually his promises have a different focus. He won't fail you. He will keep what I have committed to him. He will never leave nor forsake. And it becomes a point of tension. Are you willing to take your eyes off of you and to say, okay, when I don't have the resources, when I don't feel I can cope, I will trust you to be true to your word when I can't feel you and when the dark surrounds and closes And I won't rely on sense and sight alone, even when I can still rely on you. Now, these difficulties that they faced were not on account of their misapplication and their misjudgment or their disbelief. Their overwhelmedness didn't stem from their failure. And the Lord at times has different reasons to bring us through those troubles. And at those times, it would have been a mistake for them to have begun to reason and search within their hearts that how could I have avoided this and why? Where was the mistake? Where was my shortcoming? When the primary reason he had for this moment was to instruct and deepen their relationship and provide and to teach. The reality that he was behind this brings incredible comfort. The firmness in his words brings stability. No, you give them something to eat. If they could only look past the taxing and the difficult and overwhelming side to what was happening in that moment, and to hear the intentional and directional side to his words in their life, that this was part of where he wanted them. And the path wasn't their making and their choosing or my Savior's deserting, but was the epicenter of his will. In that reality, those moments have a glory to them. And we're able to say, he is with me in this. As much as he is with me when times are still and smooth and full of comfort. And it's important as a believer to be able to step forward also when in that overwhelming sense and to be able to say, he is there now with me. He has wisely, sovereignly, intentionally brought me to where I am. And I am where I am now today because I kept my eyes on him and my ears open to his counsel and his truth. And this is where he wants me and will meet with me. As I listen to him and trust him and step forward. Standing where the disciples stood at that moment, undersupplied and overwhelmed, should still bring that comfort. The Lord Jesus is very well acquainted with these details now of the difficulty and has a care in this situation so that I will not be alone as a believer. And whatever else I cannot understand in the situation, I'm not going to call his wisdom into question or his intentions in my life now. And if we approach those periods of depletion in the path with those thoughts that he still cares and intends just as efficiently, wisely, and well to lead, it gives us a solid reason with hope to be able to stand. And it puts us definitely in a point of tension, but it also shows a bit of the role it plays. And we can say, I don't know how to cope and I don't find the resources that would fit me for the task, but it's okay. Because you, Lord, intend to bring me through. And you ask me to step forward in this situation. And I commit myself, trusting your discretion and your will, so that I will fit this piece I now play, this role in which you've placed me, to be an appointed channel, weak as I might feel, confused as I might feel, not knowing where or how the needs exactly would be met, but willing to step forward. No, they don't need to go away. You, do something about it. Stand as my channel. Place your trust in my direction. Keep your eyes on me. And when the waters rise deeper than you think you can stand, listening to me, trusting me, I will carry you through. Which brings us to the second area. The Lord's pursuit. That they would learn. And we say that on reflection, because at least in that chapter we read, two chapters later, it seemed in some ways they didn't learn. Almost as though something went awry and the teaching he gave didn't reach the point it needed to in their lives. And as a result, he loops them right back into the lesson. If we fast forward into chapter 16, a similar time, a similar journey over the same lake, on the other side, and the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and apparently had forgotten also the lesson they'd learned. Matthew 16, from verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? Verse 11, how do you not understand? And the Gospel of Mark puts this confrontation in maybe a clearer way. Is your heart still hardened? What did they harden themselves? What was it they resist? They resisted. Jesus loops them back in. How is it you have not received? They didn't carry away the lesson he had taught them this first time and this second time. Something in those events had remained somehow on the outside of their lives or on the periphery of what impacted their daily living. They'd seen everything that took place. It was obvious. Maybe if we reflect back and if they reflected back, the truth had confronted them. And yet they resisted what it meant. And God's word, through the Lord Jesus, repeated the lesson. God's word and his lesson call for you and me to adapt and to think differently, to believe differently in accord with his truth and not maybe as we are naturally inclined. Do you resist? Do you harden your heart against the lessons he brings so plainly and resist the impact and confrontations and the meaning in your life? Are you willing, when the Lord Jesus demonstrates who he is in relationship to his people, in the details of their lives, are you willing to rely on what you have learned of who he is, on his help, and in the details of your life? The Lord Jesus picks up and brings them through to that neglected lesson. Do you not understand? Still. So it was a call directly to them for application, to think differently. On the one hand, definitely to accept their roles in the situation against overwhelming odds that the Lord was indeed at the helm of their lives, in control of their situations, and could bring them to this difficulty and through that difficulty without forsaking them, and to teach them to receive and submit. And it was also a call to them to think differently, to adapt to what they knew of the Lord himself and their relationship by grace through him. That he's not the third wheel. He's not on the periphery. He's not on the outside. He is at the very center of where an answer in their life will come from. And his provision wasn't just a once-off rescue in an unusual situation, but a demonstration of his presence, of his firm commitment and reliability and his ability to intervene above all that we can ask or think. And they didn't need to think deeply about what he had shown them to find that. They'd had the lesson two times over. Just one glimpse into what he did. And they would have everything they needed to know that they could trust him. Which also means that their thinking and adapting in that way required faith. And he hints at that, chapter 16, verse 8, with those words, "Oh, you have little faith." Faith was at the foundation of their failure. And all of the rich lessons that the Lord gives to us become so very empty and so easily lost on us without faith in the one behind them. And if we wish to apply and grasp those lessons, we need to keep our eye on him. Not only that he is near and able to intervene, but what we know of him and his willingness and his heart and his commitment to do this and his interest in the details of their situation there. And he confronts them with this. Do you still not get it? Do you still approach your situations of need without a believing consciousness of who I am and my commitment in the gospel to be there for you? And that proves an area of difficulty, because trusting him is going to mean opening the details of our life and exposing ourselves in our weakness to failure, to fears, to challenges. Now, maybe at the beginning, as we set out with the Lord, this is really the thrill of our hearts, to indeed learn from him and engage ourselves in commitment to and holding firm to what we have known by faith of the Savior. And we want to respond to him like children, submissively, willingly, having his word inscribe itself on the details and the practice of my life. And we know that this is accessible through the gospel. And we come through the Savior, that one door, to a relationship which is open, where We know and desire to confess all the details of our life, our sins openly to him, bringing them to the physician, all that is in our hearts. Because he opens the door, he has shown the depth of the gospel and his provision. And we wish that he would have access to every recess of my heart, that I would deal openly, honestly, accessibly, so that there is no area of my life kept secret or out of limits from the impact of your truth. And yet on the other hand, there is that unnerving side that these kind of challenges bring. To our flesh, it seems desirable to get around and avoid the difficulties and those situations where we're exposed and we feel sharply our inability. And yet this was, in this situation, the very lesson he brought them directly to, in order that they would know what it is like to trust him in the midst of the storm and to know that he is present at that point. And it was a process, a painful process of stripping away their earthly confidences and personal confidences in themselves. And yet it was a part of simply that call to open our hearts, not to resist, not to harden, to soften and to receive the impact practically of the lesson. And we're grateful when, after not learning, he loops us back in and critiques and convicts us in the details we had got it wrong. And what seems impossible, maybe, at one moment to our flesh, still through his teaching, through his word and spirit in our lives, and these repeated convictions, repeated lessons, becomes the lessons we learn and sink into the soil of our hearts. So let's turn last of all back to chapter 14 to see something of the prescription he gives for them to profit. And it seems fairly simple. Verse 18. He said, bring them here to me. Speaking about what was so obviously inadequate of the loaves and fish. Bring them to me. Don't continue to look at the resources you do not have. Don't stand there and allow yourself to crumble in despair. Don't let harsh thoughts rise in your heart as to why I brought you here. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. And in doing that, in the situation, it was not the same as supposedly giving up on their role in the situation. He had committed to them this agency and role. You give them something to eat. It was just showing them how that role gets filled. Directing them to his instrumentality and his sufficiency. And I think in the details of a Christian's walk with the Lord, this kind of lesson seems almost universally as something we can apply in our situations. He highlights just how needful it is to bring all to him. Is this the way? Is this the means by which you meet the needs and daily make your way through the difficulties? And while the disciples had the Lord Jesus there in front of them to direct them to him. Bring them to me. We have his promises. That does exactly the same thing. Come to me, you who labor. Come. Approach me as a child to his father. What dad is there among you who doesn't know how to give good gifts as his son approaches? Or as Paul put it personally, I can do all things through him, as I go to him. Christ's direction, it points us to the importance definitely of unburdening our needs directly to him in prayer. In all things, by prayer and supplication, make your wants be made known to him. Bring to him the depths of the burden, the details, where it is overwhelming. Spread before him the fears that seem so fierce. Show to him the ignorance that you struggle with. Raise them to his attention. We know, says John, if we ask anything that he hears us. Jesus lives for this purpose, says the author to the Hebrews, to make intercession for us. He is right there, presently, active, alive, accessible, and a merciful, faithful high priest, like no other, who can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. Why would you leave them on the inside? Bring them to me. When you meet the end of your strength, feel ready to slump in your weaknesses, does your Lord then hear all about that? Bring them to me, is the way he put it to them. Throw your care. Cast your care on him. We also bring our need to him by bringing him, if we can put it that way, near in our situation. By drawing near, draw near to the Lord. And he will draw near to you. So that as we do that, it is not any longer us alone, seemingly, in the impossible situation, but the Lord, and one who is in our midst, revealed in mercy, entering into fellowship, with whom and on whom we can rest by faith. We're not just talking about comfort. We lean on him, Psalm 46, because he is a refuge and strength. We call on his name because he is able to deliver you in the day of trouble. We abide in him. Because we do learn by experience that is the only place in which and through which he makes us fruitful. We don't need to know the details of how he is able to intervene. We're overjoyed, though, instead, simply to find it. A believer can face the tasks, not just because we have confidence. We can face them because we have the Lord. One who, through fellowship with him, through the gospel, we know by faith is with us, in us, near at hand. Last of all, we bring our need to him by waiting on him by faith. Leaning entirely on him. Not by falling back to look and lean on me and my resource and what I can find in me. And that may mean almost pausing, so to speak, in our own strength to look for and lean on his answer. At times, refocusing, readapting, submitting to his greater wisdom, knowing his commitment and understanding that he never lies. And we don't need to change the expectation and anticipation that he does answer his children in need. For the disciples, as they brought their need to the Lord, we almost maybe mentally shift in our minds and imagine that it was all then simple to them, whereas in fact it seems, at least the way the account runs, as though it unfolded almost unknown and unseen, just a gradual multiplication, a slow, below the surface, surreptitious answer as they waited on him, as they leaned on him, and only at the end discovered the depth and degree of that answer as 12 baskets were filled with the fragments. With that willingness then to wait, we catch a glimpse of his willingness to answer and gives us that opportunity by faith, especially in reflection, to worship, and also in the moment, in submission and faith, and with gratitude to bring our thanks to him for who he is. And how much he has done, yes, and how much he has committed himself to, so that we are able, as we keep our eyes on him, then to give glory and praise to that one who will never leave and never forsake. So for you and me, we will be overwhelmed at times. What are the applications? When you and I are overwhelmed spiritually, personally, in conviction of sin, seeing our guilt and misery, knowing where God calls me to be and conscious I'm not there, how do you respond? Bring that need to me. To me, he says. And he has paved a path of access so abundantly through the blood of Jesus Christ into his presence, into that seat, that mercy seat, going to him with the assurance, no one that comes to me will I cast out. When we're overwhelmed, maybe, in the details of our calling and path as a believer, and the struggles in sanctification, the weakness we find for growth, and our gratitude feels so empty, our souls feel so dry, and we know it should not be that way, and we know where God has called me to be, and we're not there. Bring that need to me, openly. Knowing our resources are so dramatically changed when we bring our need by faith and ourselves by faith to Him. As though we are plugged in. And we find in a fresh way the one who is the head and has described his relationship to his children as one between the vine and the branches, supplying so intimately, gradually, in the details, supplying the needs. Who can make us run? Who can enable us to walk and not to faint? Or when we're overwhelmed with our tasks and the physical, emotional, personal difficulties, bring them to me. That's the main channel he calls us to use. Maybe bring along another believer with you to share that burden to him. It's not any special trick, except that when we meet our challenges by first going to the Savior and the Physician, we discover that it is not the same situation entirely that we were facing before, and that He is able to bring wisdom, and He is able to bring supplies of strength, and that He is able to open doors and to bring provisions and to incline our hearts and enable and soften and help us to persevere. We see that principle applying so many different ways as believers, and yet the challenge still hits us. Are you willing to soften your heart to the simple realities of the Savior that when the storm sounds loudest around you, to listen, to learn, to go to Him, to step forward with Him when you feel the weakest, to keep your eyes on Him when on every other level you feel you're fainting, to trust Him when you don't feel Him, to go to Him and learn from Him, because certainly in experience and definitely as we listen to His word and promises, we know He is able and is so well equipped to carry those burdens like no one else can. Amen.